Please take your Bible and turn it to Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 21. You'll find it at the end of your Bible. It's on page 1042 in the Church Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 21. Revelation 22, starting in verse 6. Now please give your full attention to God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." Thus far God's word. May he bless unto us its reading. And now please either take your sermon outline, or you can turn in the Forms and Prayers book to page 154. Tonight we continue our study of the Belgic Confession with articles 4 through 6. Here at Bellingham URC, we regularly work through our confessional standards, certainly not because they have the same authority as Scripture. As Reformed believers, the Bible alone is our only highest authority. But we do believe that this confession faithfully summarizes the biblical faith revealed in the Holy Scriptures. These articles are very long, and I'm not going to read the whole articles or have you confess them. I will be reading the shortened text, which you can see in your outline. So please listen now. Article 4 says, "We include in the Holy Scripture the two volumes of the Old and New Testaments. They are canonical books with which there can be no quarrel at all. Article 5, we receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical for the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith. And we believe without a doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but above all because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they prove themselves to be from God. For even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen. and Article 6. We distinguish between these holy books and the apocryphal ones. The church may certainly read these books and learn from them as far as they agree with the canonical books, but they do not have such power and virtue that one could confirm from their testimony any point of faith or of the Christian religion. Much less can they detract from the authority of the other holy books. Well, beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, last Sunday evening we studied the first of five articles in our Belgic Confession covering the doctrine of Scripture. Article 3 taught that Scripture is inspired by God. Now, inspired means breathed out. So when we confess that Scripture is breathed out by God, we are saying that Scripture is truly God's Word. Scripture is God Himself speaking. But does God still speak today? Now, I'm not asking if there are any new prophecies or if there are books that we should add to the Bible. What I am asking is this: does God still speak today through the books that we already have in Scripture? And the answer to that question is yes. Last week I quoted Robert Lethem saying, Scripture is not to be seen in a deistic sense, as if the Spirit has wandered off and left it. Bovink expressed this well. It was not only God breathed at the time it was written, it is God breathing. It was divinely inspired, not merely while it was written, God breathing through the writers, but also while it is being read. God breathing through the Scripture, so that divine inspiration accordingly is a permanent attribute of Holy Scripture. Therefore, since Scripture is God speaking to you, it is supremely authoritative, even today. This means that Scripture applies to your life, and you must believe it. And you must obey it. But how do we know this? How can I know that Scripture speaks with authority over my life? And how can we know what Scripture is? How can we know which ancient writings actually are God's own inspired word? Well, as Protestant Christians, we believe that there are 66 books of inspired Scripture. However, not every Christian tradition holds to only 66 books. For example, the Eastern Orthodox and the Roman Catholics also include in their Bibles extra books known as the Apocrypha. And since not everyone agrees on the number, how can we know which books belong in our Bible, which books God is truly speaking in and speaking through? Who determines the canon of Scripture? I suppose we should start by defining that word canon. What is the canon of Scripture? Well, boys and girls, the type of canon that we're talking about here is not the big gun that they would used to put in rows on the big naval ships hundreds of years ago. The sort of canon is a norm that we must follow. It is a rule which we must confess. This word canon is found in Galatians 6:16, which says, "As for all who walk by this rule, canon, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." So there is a canon. There is a rule. There is a norm of Scripture. But how do we know what that canon is and which books belong in it? Who has authority to tell us what is and what is not God's Word? Well, the Reformed and the Roman Catholics approach this question very differently. Now, the Papists say that the Church has authority to decide which books are inspired and canonical. But the Reformers disagreed. The Reformers insisted that the Church does not just get to pick and choose whatever books it wants. The Church does not get to make up its own Bible. For the source of the canon is ultimately God. God alone has the right to say what we should believe and how we should live. And thus the reason we submit to the canon of Scripture is because we submit to God. Therefore, the Church does not determine the canon. Rather, the Church receives the canon, which the Lord God Himself has already given. All those books which God has given, and only those books which God has given. I hope you're paying careful attention, because the language here is very important. Understand this. The church does not authoritatively determine or approve the canon of Scripture. Rather, the church recognizes and receives the canon of Scripture. If we said that the church determines the canon of Scripture, we would be saying that the church has authority over Scripture, when really it is exactly the opposite. The church does not determine the canon of Scripture. Rather, the canon of Scripture determines the church. Ephesians 2:20 teaches that the church is built on the Word, not the other way around. The church, Paul writes, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The church is not the foundation. The Word is. The apostles and prophets, those through whom Christ spoke, are the foundation, together with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the chief cornerstone. And so our duty is to receive the Holy Scriptures. And this is the way Scripture speaks. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, the Apostle Paul writes that you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the Word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. God sends His Word. His people recognize and receive His Word. As sinful human beings, we do not get to decide for ourselves what is and what isn't the Word of God. It's not our job to sit in judgment over the Word. Rather, it is our job to recognize and submit to God's Word. But how can we do this? How can we, sinners, recognize God's Word? Well, in John 10:27, Jesus gives us very good news. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." In John 8:47, he says, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." And in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul writes, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers." Scripture clearly testifies that God's people recognize God's word when they hear it. And how do they recognize it as God's word? Well, in Article 5, we confess that the reason above all others that we receive all these books as holy and canonical is because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Apostle Paul describes our natural state. "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Naturally, according to our sin nature, we will not listen to God. Naturally, we will think that the Bible is nonsense. But in verse 12, Paul writes, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." So God works in us by the power of His Holy Spirit and opens our eyes. He makes us alive. He works in us so that as Scripture is proclaimed to us, we will see the Bible as what it really is. We will see the Bible as God's own Word. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, there certainly are other reasons to recognize Scripture as God's Word, but this is the strongest one. God Himself testifies both in His Word and in our hearts as we hear His Word, that the Bible is truly His own Word. But perhaps this bothers you, because it may sound a little bit like circular reasoning. This argument probably will not go very far in convincing your neighbor that the Bible is God's Word, will it? This is really a problem. Is it really a problem to say that the Bible is God's Word because in the Bible, God says that the Bible is God's Word? Well, congregation, something we must acknowledge is that all human reasoning is circular in some sense. All human reasoning is based either on what God has said or on what people say. In the end, everyone must rest on some sort of foundation for their beliefs. Some people ultimately base their reasoning on popular opinion, on what the majority of other people think. Others found their beliefs on expert opinions, whatever their favorite scientist or philosopher or theologian happens to say. Still others turn to the thoughts of their own mind. They trust in their own perception. One person may claim to trust above all in his eyes and in the ability of his brain to interpret the things that he sees. You've probably heard the saying, seeing is believing. Such a person trusts in his senses always accurately portraying the world to him and his mind always being able to process that information in a meaningful and correct way. But the Christian knows that he cannot ultimately rely upon popular opinion, nor upon the opinion of experts, nor can he even rely upon his own senses, because people are fallen and evil. Our senses are corrupted by sin and untrustworthy. Therefore, the Christian knows that he must rest upon a more solid foundation. He must rest upon the Bible alone as his only ultimate authority, as the ultimate foundation for his beliefs, because the Word of God is the only solid, the only trustworthy foundation of true knowledge. In Luke 6, verses 47 through 49, Jesus explains that everyone who hears my words and does them is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You see, we all build our beliefs on some sort of foundation, but any foundation other than the Bible, any foundation other than God's own word will fail, will crumble. So the Bible must be our starting point for all knowledge, including even our knowledge of the Bible itself. Without beginning by embracing God's truth in Scripture, we will be led astray. But the only way that we can embrace God's truth in Scripture is if God Himself sends His Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to act as an expert witness, to testify to us that these books are exactly what they claim to be. To arrive at a true knowledge, we desperately need the Word of God. And we need the Spirit of God. John Calvin writes, "They who strive to build up firm faith in Scripture through disputation or human arguments are doing things backwards. The testimony of the Spirit is more excellent than all reason." How so? Well, all our evidence, all our proofs are subject to human error, to sin, to misunderstanding. But God is perfect, and God never lies. Therefore, ultimately, God Himself must reveal to us that Scripture is His Word. And so the Spirit of God must be the starting point for our seeing that Scripture is truly God's Word. And yet God has also graciously given us many other good reasons to embrace Scripture as our only highest authority. Reasons that are given to us here in Article 5. One reason actually is that the church receives them. Look again at Article 5 and notice the wording. Not so much because the church receives and approves them as such. And here our confession is obviously de-emphasizing this reason, highlighting that a more fundamental reason to accept the Scriptures is the Spirit's testimony. But as J.G. Feenstra points out, the church's reception is a reason for receiving them. for the church of our Lord has been led by the Holy Spirit to recognize these books as canonical. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Obviously, that does not mean that every single church has it right. But since the Lord always preserves for himself a remnant, we should pay attention to what the church is saying. It would be incredibly foolish for any individual to by themselves think that every church has it wrong, or that he or she alone has all the answers. Interestingly enough, even some churches with which we have huge disagreements, such as the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church, they still include the 66 books of the Bible in their canon. And so the testimony of the church is one supporting reason we must recognize the Scriptures as God's Word. But Article 5 continues by saying, "And also because they prove themselves to be from God. For even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen." So the Scriptures also contain internal evidence. They are self-authenticating. They prove themselves to be from God. How so? Well, for one thing, consider the consistency of the message of the Bible. In the 7 years that I've been preaching here at Bellingham URC, through books such as Genesis, Exodus, Jonah, Luke, Ephesians, Titus, Revelation, has the message changed? No. It's the same message, the same gospel that is proclaimed throughout all these different books. Then there are also the many examples of events that were prophesied in Scripture long before they happened. For example, all the way back in Genesis 15, God prophesied to Abraham that his descendants would be slaves in Egypt for 400 years, which happened just as God said. The prophet Isaiah recorded the word of God concerning Cyrus the Persian, identifying him by name hundreds of years before he was born. The prophecy of our Lord's virgin birth was given 700 years before he was born. And the Old Testament speaks in great detail about the sufferings of Christ, his death, his resurrection, and the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. The accuracy of the Bible in these prophecies is so astounding that, as our confession puts it, even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen. And so to sum it up, we receive the Scripture first and foremost because of the Holy Spirit's witness in our hearts, and also because the church receives these books, and because the canonical books carry the evidence in themselves that they are from God. But what if we miss something? As I mentioned earlier, the Eastern Orthodox and the Roman Catholics have more books in their Bible than we do. How do we know that those churches are wrong? How do we know that the apocryphal books that they accept do not belong in the canon? Well, notice what we confess at the beginning of Article 4. "These 66 books are those with which there can be no quarrel at all." In other words, the 66 books of the Bible we accept are books that all Christians accept. There's no controversy over these 66 books. Even the Roman Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox affirm these books belong in the canon. Of course, saying that there's no controversy over the 66 canonical books implies that there is controversy over the apocryphal books. And why do we allege that these apocryphal books do not belong in the Bible? Well, the word apocrypha means hidden or secret. These books are called apocrypha because their authorship is unknown, hidden from us. We don't know who wrote them. And in fact, all we know about these books is that they were written sometime around the years 300 BC to AD 100. And so they're already suspect simply based on the fact that we don't know who wrote them. But that's not the only reason to reject the apocrypha. In commentaries on our confession, Danny Hyde and Henry Beats give 6 reasons we don't accept the Apocrypha is canonical, which I'll quickly summarize for you now. First, the Jewish church never received these books as part of their canon, because these books came after the period of the last Old Testament prophet, Malachi. And they were not written in the prophetic language of Hebrew. The Bible says in Romans 3:2 that the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Psalm 147 tells us that God declares His word to Jacob, His statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know His rules. So first, we don't accept these books because they were not in the Jewish Bible. Second, neither the Lord Jesus Christ nor His apostles ever quoted the Apocrypha as Scripture. When our Lord describes the Old Testament as the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, He does not include a section there where the Apocrypha would fit. Third, not only the Jews, but the early church fathers did not receive these books as part of the canon. In fact, Jerome said these books were labeled apocryphal because they had an uncertain and suspect authority. The ancient church councils of Laodicea in 364 and Constantinople in the year 681 also rejected these books, recognizing them to be non-canonical. Fourth, the Apocrypha contain historical inaccuracies and fanciful tales. Whereas what do we see in the canonical books? Well, in the Gospel of Luke, we've seen that Luke is very, very careful about historical details. That's how he begins his Gospel. Fifth, the Apocrypha contain teachings that directly conflict with the biblical faith taught in the 66 books. For example, certain places in the Apocrypha teach salvation by works, saying that alms can atone for sin. Finally, we can rule out the Apocrypha as being inspired because the Apocrypha say that they're not inspired. The author of 2 Maccabees writes, "I will end my story here. If it is well written and to the point, I am pleased. If it is poorly written and uninteresting, I've still done my best." If all the author can say about his writing is that he has done his best, then surely it's not inspired Scripture. And so for these reasons, we do not recognize the Apocrypha as part of the canon of Scripture. Friends, we can be confident that God has actively guided His church to recognize the Scriptures. He's preserved for us the books and letters that we truly need. The thing is, we actually know that there are some apostolic letters that God chose not to preserve in the Bible, even though Scripture tells us of them. For example, there's Paul's very first letter to the Corinthians, mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5:9. There's also his letter to the Laodiceans, mentioned in Colossians 4:16. Fact is, today we do not have these letters. Does not need to bother us. Does not need to make us think that we're missing out on anything. Because God worked through His providence to give the church everything she needed. Because God is sovereign, everything that belongs in the canon is there. We have the faith once delivered to the saints, as Jude says. And so this means that even if we were one day to discover an additional letter of the Apostle Paul, we would not add it to our Bibles. Because God in His providence did not see fit to preserve that letter in the churches. So if a letter were discovered, well, we could certainly learn from it. But we wouldn't treat it as inspired Scripture. We could treat it as a sermon. We could embrace truths in it that agree with the 66 inspired books of Scripture. But we don't need to worry about not having everything we have, because God has made sure that in the canon of Scripture we have everything we need. And we've covered a lot of ground tonight, but Article 5 brings up another important point at the very beginning of this article. Notice what it says about how we receive the canonical books. "We receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical for the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith." If these books regulate, found, and establish our faith, then clearly they are authoritative. This Bible has authority over our lives. The Scripture makes this clear in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 verse 7 says, "Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." It shows us that this word is not only something for us to hear. It's something for us to embrace, to keep, to obey, to believe, and to guard in our hearts. We must embrace God's word, all of God's word, and not seek to remove anything from it or from our practice of it. In our earlier reading from Deuteronomy, the Lord made this clear: you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. No adding and no subtracting. In Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, say this even more forcefully: I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Look, friend, your accepting the whole Bible as the authoritative word of God is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. And sadly, this warning is very relevant in our day and age. There are some people, even some entire churches, who are taking away from the teaching of Scripture because it contradicts popular opinion. This is one reason the URC was born, because the CRC began to mess with the teachings of Scripture. Today we can see even more clearly how the CRC and other denominations have fallen very, very far down that slippery slope toward apostasy. Congregation, we must heed this warning. We need to pray to God for grace, because it's only His grace that will let us be faithful to His word. We also need to constantly pray for faithful men to keep preaching His word. J.G. Feenstra writes, "The sermon is not to be a devotional speech, nor a time of telling personal stories. Because of the authority of Scripture, the service of the word comes to us with divine authority, so that all, including the servant of the word, the minister, and all who hear, must submit themselves to it." So long as what is preached from this pulpit is truly biblical, it is not optional. You must believe it, and you must obey it. But the doctrine of the authority of Scripture does not only come to us as a warning, it's also a blessing. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 that the believers in Thessalonica received the Word of God, accepting it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. Friends, there's good news in God sending us His authoritative Word, because all authority and power in heaven and on earth belong to Him. His Word never returns to Him empty. God's Word always accomplishes what He intends, and His purpose in our receiving His Word is our salvation. Scripture is not only authoritative in that we are held responsible to believe and obey it, although that certainly is true. Scripture is also authoritative because what God says, God does. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11 say, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Are you seeing the effects of Scripture in your life? Are you growing in your faith? And if not, then are you dwelling upon Scripture? Are you making use of your Bible? Are you spending time in it? Are you reading it? Are you meditating upon it? God intends to give us faith, and He creates that faith in us by His Word. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Romans 10:17. God builds us up through these Scriptures. Yes, one way He does this is by warning us. In His Word, He makes it clear that you need to take this Word seriously. Look at verse 12. "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." Judgment is coming, and for sinners, that is bad news. Verse 15 teaches us that not everyone will go to heaven. This is God's own word. "Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." That is God's authoritative word. But verse 14 brings good news for us believers. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. And how can you wash your robes? How can you be clean so that you can enter the city of God? Can you wash them by your own efforts, your own good intentions? Can you try to do enough good works so that you can be acceptable in God's sight? Can you earn salvation for yourself? Well, no, of course not. Revelation 7:14 describes the saints as those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We may be washed, cleansed, baptized only in the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But He graciously invites you to come to Him. Actually, He authoritatively commands you to come to Him. As we see in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Friend, come to Christ as a sinner with no hope in yourself. Come to Christ desperately needing Him and His perfect righteousness, His perfect obedience as the only hope of your salvation. And come to Christ quickly. Do not wait. For as we see in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Yes, friend, God graciously, but also authoritatively calls you to repent of your sins and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and so be saved. There's no other hope for lost sinners. There's no other trustworthy word. 1 Peter 1:24 and 25 says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. The good news that tells us if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The good news that authoritatively proclaims that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So embrace the authoritative teaching of the Bible. There are many reasons to do so. The church recognizes it. The facts confirm it. The Bible itself bears the character of divine authority. The Holy Spirit Himself speaks to you, bears witness in your heart that it is true, and He, as He speaks through the Scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 50 says, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. There's nothing more precious than the gospel. There's nothing more needed than the gospel. And God has graciously brought you here today so that you may hear that gospel proclaimed, so that you may believe in Jesus and you may have life. Now, what are you going to do with the message? Will you value it as the precious treasure that it is? Or will you throw it aside? Will you trample it underfoot? Will you reject it? Rebel against it? Will you say, well, it's just not for me, as so many people do today? Friends, may God be gracious to us. May God pour out His Holy Spirit upon you, dear friend, that you might hear and read and recognize that the Bible truly is the infallible, inerrant, authoritative Word of God to you. And may you come to love this Word, to believe it, to treasure it, and to live by it every single day of your life, for it is trustworthy and true. And there's nothing more important than that you embrace God's Word with all your heart. Will you cling to God's word this day, this year? Let's pray to God for grace to do so. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the word that you speak to us so often, and we repent of neglecting to hear it. We repent of refusing to obey your commandments and of refusing to believe your gospel. We repent of choosing to spend so much time on other things and so little time in your word. Help us, because we know we cannot change our own hearts. We need you to work in us and change our desires. We need you to teach us just how important your word actually is. We need your Spirit to testify in our hearts that the Bible is true. And we need you to give us the commitment to read your word every single day. Lord, in itself, this does not sound like all that difficult a thing. But since our great enemies, the world, the devil, and the flesh, are constantly arrayed against us, it is a great battle just to open our Bibles. Be merciful to us. Stop our enemies who make it their aim to prevent us from treasuring your word. Cause each of us to bow the knee to you and submit to the word you have spoken. Convince us that your word is true, that it is a blessing, and keep bringing us back to the Bible that we may find it is the true spiritual food we need for eternal life. May we always feed upon it, and may we taste and see that you, O Lord, are truly good. Please bless us this week to live in the joy of believing the gospel, and cause us in gratitude to strive to keep your commandments. Return us all safely here next Sunday to worship you again, for you alone are the God of our salvation. Lord, we also pray that you would be with Reverend Anima and heal him quickly, that he might be able to lead us in worship next Lord's Day. We ask all these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.